We thank you, Father, that we can enter into thy presence with our prayers, and we do so through the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to answer prayer, and we thank you, Father, for the many answers that we've seen day after day. Father, we also pray especially again for those that are sick amongst us, that you touch each heart and touch their bodies and encourage them and heal their bodies if it could please you, and bring them back to strength and health. Father, we also pray especially tonight for those that are held hostage. We think of the missionaries that we've heard of. We think, Father, of spouses that are held hostage by a sinful partner. We pray for all these that are thine, Lord, and ask that you would strengthen and encourage their hearts. We ask, Father, that you would give them deliverance and help them to be a blessing where they are and to prosper where they are in their circumstances. We thank you again for your faithfulness, and we ask that as we open your word that you would bless our hearts at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. I want to thank each of you for all your kindnesses to Nikki. You've all went out of your way so much, and it's naturally thrilled her heart and thrilled and blessed Jones and my heart too. It's very nice, all the special words and cards and gifts, and everything that y'all have done for her has been very remarkable and wonderful, and we do want to say thank you. As I thought on our Bible study tonight, I borrowed an outline that I heard when I was 15 years old from a man by the name of Tom Neely. And he was a country preacher that came out of Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And he had a cabin called Maranatha Cabin up in the mountains. And we used to go up there for weekend Bible studies. And I was very impressed with one sermon that he gave, and I'm not really following the sermon, but the outline. And it impressed my heart so that I, as I thought about what the Lord had laid on my heart tonight, I couldn't help but put the two together. We just celebrated Independence Day, the 4th of July, and I thought about freedom and how we define and look at freedom. Our world today has an opinion of freedom that it's the ability to do what you want. That's the way our world thinks. We just celebrated Independence Day, and that day is the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence that happened on July 4, 1776. But independence is defined by Webster as the state or quality of being independent or free. Freedom from the influence, control, or determination of another, and then freedom. Freedom is defined by Webster as the state or quality of being free, especially exemption or liberation from the control of some other person or restrictions, exemption or liberation from restrictions of a specified right, exemption or liberations from a specified obligation or discomfort. Independence Day is a wonderful day. It's a wonderful day that we should celebrate. But we're celebrating a marvelous act that was in the plan of God for America. And my generation wants to leave the plan of God part out of that definition. We would rather think of independence as freedom to do what we choose, what we want. The idea has permeated America so much today. Yesterday I interviewed a truck driver that was applying for a job, and this is his statement. He said, "I'm 35 years old. I have no wife, no children, lots of girlfriends, and plenty of time to do the things I want." And that's how he defined freedom. And I think we can all relate to that with many friends and acquaintances we have. Sometimes I think our own hearts go that way too, naturally. We think of freedom as the ability to do what we want. Our Lord defines freedom much differently. In the three settings that we're going to look at tonight, our Lord shows us that freedom is not the ability to do what we want, but the power to do what's right. Our Lord shows us that freedom is not the ability to do what we want, but the power to do what's right. To see what the Lord tells us about freedom in these three situations, let us first go to Gethsemane. If you would turn with me, please, to Matthew 26, and we'll start reading in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Skip down, please, to verse 42. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Gethsemane was a garden. It was a garden that provided an opportunity for our Lord to show us the power of freedom and choice. It was a place of personal judgment, a place where the King of Kings, the Judge of all judges, had to make a judgment on God's will for his own circumstances. We read in verse 39, 42, and 44 that Jesus prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. This is our Lord defining freedom in a private setting. He's alone, just him and the Lord. And this is how our Lord chose to define freedom, by submitting to the Father's will. This garden is also a place of personal suffering. We read that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, which definitely tell us is the anguish of the sin load that our Lord was contemplating. Hymn 264 in our hymnal says, It was alone that Jesus suffered in Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup of deepest woe for me. Alone he bore the rugged cross on Calvary's darkened hill. The Savior came to do the Father's will. Alone, yes, all alone. That's how our Lord did it for us in Gethsemane. And it was a place of personal suffering. Jesus said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. A place of personal suffering. We also see Gethsemane as a place of personal betrayal. Jesus had sleeping disciples, and he had Judas betray him there. Both were acts of betrayal. Verse 48 reads, Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, and Jesus said unto them, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples with a kiss and a Hail Master. This was a place of personal betrayal. I know many of us in this room, or I'm sure many of us in this room, have felt that betrayal too in one way or another. Some of us maybe by a spouse, or a parent, or even a child, a sibling, or a friend. Jesus said unto Judas, Friend, why art thou come? It was a place of personal betrayal. In Gethsemane, Peter defined freedom as the ability to do what he wanted, what he thought. Peter did what he wanted. Remember, in John 18:10, it says that Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest. And he could have sought the Lord's will. He could have sought to see what the Lord would have him do. The Lord was right beside him. But freedom to Peter at that time was to do what he wanted. And see, our Lord defined freedom as the power to do what's right in the same circumstance. The Lord said to Peter, he said, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And this is the way our Lord defined freedom. He said, "The cup that the Lord has given me, shall I not drink it?" And the Lord knew that freedom was the power to do what is right, not to do what you want. We see our Lord in Gethsemane showing us a place of personal judgment, a place of personal suffering, a place of personal betrayal, and also defining for us freedom in a place of perfect submission. Remember in verse 53, our Lord said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be?" Yes, Jesus defined freedom by perfect submission to the Father's will. Not in the ability of doing what he wanted, but in doing what was right. The power to do what was right. Now I'd like us to turn, if you would, with me, please, to John, the 19th chapter. And we'll begin reading in the 13th verse. The Gospel of John, 19, 13th verse, please. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Here we see Gabbatha. And Gabbatha stands for the place of public judgment, public suffering, and public betrayal. In the garden, it was Jesus all alone. And in the pavement here at Gabbatha, he was in front of an audience. It was a public trial. And in this situation, we see that they mocked Jesus. They smote him. They blindfolded him. They struck him on the face. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They beat the crown of thorns into his head. They spit on his face. They put a purple robe on his body. And then they saluted him. They even kneeled down, we're told in Luke, and worshipped him. And this is the way they treated our Lord at Gabbatha. It was a place of personal suffering, of public suffering, public judgment, and public betrayal. But tonight I want us to see the way that our Lord defined freedom in this situation. Matthew's account says in 27:11, Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Yes, Jesus could have defended himself at this position. He could have defended himself and vindicated himself. But Jesus chose the act of freedom in not doing what he wanted, but in doing what was right. He exercised the power to do what was right. How many times we sing this song, "For me thou hast borne the reproaches, the mockery, hate, and disdain, the blows and the spittings of sinners, the scourging, the shame, and the pain. To save me from bondage and judgment, thou gladly hast suffered for me." And of our response, of course, is a thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Savior, to thee. Yes, we see public judgment and public suffering. We also see public betrayal. We recall that at this time, Jesus had just went through the experience of Peter denying him three times. And the Lord, one of his disciples, one of his close friends, one of those that was near to him, publicly betrayed our Lord. We also, of course, are reminded that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The children of Israel were crucifying their own Lord. And this is who Jesus had come for. And this, again, was another form of public betrayal. Yes, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But rather, he possessed the power to do what is right. And he did the Father's will, even in this circumstance. In Gethsemane, we see Jesus defining freedom in a private setting by submitting to the Father's will. At Gabbatha, we see him defining freedom in a public setting, submitting to the Father's will. And now let's look at Golgotha, where he defined freedom in a heavenly setting by submitting to the Father's will. Our Lord did prove that freedom was the power to do what is right. Could we now turn, please, back to Matthew, the 27th chapter, and we'll start reading in verse 33. Matthew 27, 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." If we could skip down, please, to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." John's Gospel also adds the words that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We see Golgotha as a place of heavenly judgment. And yes, there was physical pain, possibly as much physical pain as we saw at Gabbatha. I had the experience today of having to give blood, and I'm not one that's really kin to that. And the pain of the needle going in my arm was something that made me think of what happened to our Lord as he had nails driven through his hands. And I thought, oh, how foolish we are, and how what a magnitude of suffering that would be compared to what I saw today. But the Lord experienced spiritual pain as well as physical pain. Because as he hung on the cross, he bore the sins of this world. And he also experienced the cry that he made to our God and Father and his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when we see the darkness that covered the whole earth, we see that the sin of the world and the world full of sin was being judged at that time. And there was spiritual pain and spiritual suffering that our Lord experienced at that time. Yes, Gethsemane brought about personal suffering and Gabbatha brought about public suffering, but Golgotha brings a heavenly suffering. Gethsemane was a place of personal judgment. Gabbatha was a place of public judgment, but Golgotha was a place of heavenly judgment. And aren't we thankful tonight that our sin was judged at the cross? And I know every Sunday morning when we get together for that special meeting that we celebrate here at Park of the Palms, we are reminded of this, and it's such an encouragement, I know, to each one of our hearts to meditate in depth on what the Lord did for us on the cross. And it should make us stronger Christians. But tonight, may we be encouraged in our responsibility to fulfill the definition of freedom as expressed by our Lord in these places of judgment, in these places of suffering, in these places of pain that He bore for us. May we be faithful to submit to the Father's will and to be a propagator of the fact that freedom is not the ability to do what we want, but the power to do what is right. Could we turn to Luke, please, or let me just read to you from Luke, the 23rd chapter. And one of the malefactors, Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We see our Lord in this dark hour, of Calvary. We see our Lord being faithful to propagate the message of the cross. The Lord did it with few words, as we can see from this passage, but He did it with lots of actions, lots of life that flowed out of everything that He moved with and emanated from His actions. And we too should take an example from this act, from this action of the Lord. To be a faithful propagator. Sometimes people hear so little of what we say, but they hear so much of what we do. And it's so important that we, as our Lord, be encouraged to respond and to propagate the gospel and to propagate the truth of the gospel. In Gethsemane, we see that our Lord submitted to the Father's will personally. And may we take the challenge tonight to submit personally to the Father's will. At Gabbatha, we see that our Lord submitted to the Father's will publicly. And we too should show that forth in everything that we do. We should propagate it to those that we work with. In my job, I've been blessed to be surrounded with a different denominational group that has made a radical challenge to my life. And sometimes I wonder and I ask the Lord, why couldn't I at least have some brethren or some Baptists or somebody else? And these folks have a different perspective, a lot of issues in the Bible that are major with the way we win every day as we live for Jesus. It's very important that we know how to propagate publicly by the way we live and the way we act, just as Jesus did on the cross. And then also, when we think of Golgotha, we see our Lord defining freedom by His submission to the Father's will supremely and heavenly. And we too have a responsibility in that realm. So we do privately and we do publicly, and we also do in our communication with our God. It's so important that we have communication with our Father in heaven, that we know the value of power from on high. And power from on high is not something that we gain any way but on our knees before the Lord and personally submitting to the Father's will. Our Lord definitely proved that freedom is not the ability to do what one wants, but the power to do what's right. I'd like to read you the words of a song, if I could. It's very familiar, I think, to each one of us. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, teach me Thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me Thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me Thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me Thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me Thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me Thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me Thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me Thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make Thou my pathway plain, teach me Thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me Thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me Thy way. Until the race is won, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me Thy way. Shall we close in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank You for the wonderful opportunity that we have to meditate on Thy Word. And Lord, we ask that as we leave this place tonight, that we would be faithful to propagate Your truth, that we would be faithful to show the work of the cross in our actions each day. Help us, Lord, to be faithful ministers to others about us, and help us, Lord, to be faithful in our personal and private worship with Thee. Help us, Lord, to be able to stand out as those that have been with Thee. And Father, we do again thank You for Thy Word and for the teaching that it gives us and for this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's only one answer when you know God and He dwells in your life. There's joy and gladness, and there's thanksgiving and the voice of melody. It does not depend on the circumstances. It depends on the presence of God in your heart. Think of Paul and his companion Silas, beaten savagely in Philippi, then put into the inner dungeon. And there they are, and at midnight, in that deplorable condition. Luke says they were singing the praises of God. They must have been singing loudly, for Luke also tells us everyone in the prison heard them. And again, you think of what they've been through, and you say, how can they do that? How can there be voice of melody and thanksgiving and joy and gladness? The only possible answer is their hearts were like a paradise, the garden of the Lord. He was present, and His presence filled them with these virtues of joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and also the voice of melody. I'm going to pause tonight. It is not like that in our world. We have come again to your country as visitors, but we share deeply the sorrow of this nation right now in view of what happened in Littleton, Colorado. We know that community. We have been there over the years. It is absolutely beyond belief what we have heard that happened just a few days ago. My only point in making reference to this is that we know that we are not in a paradise today. And we are in the situation we find ourselves because of the absence of God in our lives, and the result is some of these tragedies. And we can no longer say, well, it's an isolated thing. There are too many things happening in Canada, in the United States, and in Europe and the United Kingdom for us to really come to grips with the fact this is not the exception. There are tragic things happening in our society today. I'm going to read to you then from Romans 1. You need not turn to it unless you want to. Romans 1, and you read these words. Because, in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Very briefly, if you're familiar with the source written by James Michener, who wrote a lot of great historical novels, and they're based on facts, generally speaking, in the source, he takes you to a tell in Israel, and a tell is a mound, and it's really the result